25, Genesis 25. One day, Jacob was cooking a stew. Esau came in from the field starved, and Esau said to Jacob, "Give me some of that red stew, I am starved." That's how he came to be called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, "Well, make me a trade. My stew for your rights as the firstborn." What a scoundrel. "My stew for your rights as the firstborn." And Esau said, "I'm starving. What good is a birthright if I'm dead?" And Jacob said, "Well, first swear to me." And so he did it. On oath, Esau traded away his rights as the firstborn. Jacob gave him bread and the stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, got up, and left. And that's how Esau shrugged off his rights as the firstborn. And then in 1 Peter, chapter 1, 3 through 9, God's divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. He's given us great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted, blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Now, the story of Esau shrugging off his rights as the firstborn for a bowl of stew stands in history as a stark reminder. It says to us that there is a wise way to live and there is a foolish way to live. And there is something about our capacity to control our impulses that is at the root of the wise way to live. We see Esau's foolishness, and we can't imagine how one could be so short-sighted. Yet, our ability to control our own impulses often sneaks up on us and comes up short. Maybe not as dramatically as Esau's, but the same principle is at work within us. Peter talked about this principle thousands of years after Esau's episode. God, Peter says, in his divine power, has planted his very nature. The nature of God himself is put within you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in your very being. Everything that you need to reflect God, to be truly who it is that you want to be a man or to be a woman, living in God's very likeness, it's all there. It's all inside of you. The life that you want, there within. And Peter continues, God extends to you an invitation to participate in this preferred life, and he tells us, enjoins us, to use your will now. Use your will to find the way that you can participate in this divine design. There are, he says, a cluster of inner experiences that if you will use your will to give them attention, you will find this desire fulfilled for divine life. Faith is one of those things to which you can give your attention. That is the very foundation that the Spirit of God is within you. Goodness, kindness, knowledge, perseverance. Several attributes he lists. Add this to that and this to that. And one of the attributes, the one I want to address today, is the one that Peter brings up and says, self-control. Add to self-control. Add that to your being. Now, if we will attend to self-control, if we will rise to it, rise to embrace it into ourselves, we will see the nature of God that is already indwelling within us manifest through us. Now, Esau was obvious in his foolish disregard for self-control. How long could it possibly have taken to boil a pot of stew or to cook some meat? No matter how starving one is, if one can still speak, one can go another 2 hours without food. To slough off one's birthright for 2 hours of work and 2 hours of hunger, how lacking in self-control, we say. How impulsive and short-sighted, we say. But the failure to exercise self-control isn't always as egregious as it was with Esau. It is oftentimes more subtle and sneaks up on us more unawares with just as damaging consequences. When our inner impulses of anger have control over us, we often just think we're just mad and have very little regard for the things that we would say in anger, damaging though they may be. When our inner impulse is imprisoning us in fear, we would just say that we were worried about something, and we give little attention to the life that gets sucked out of us in our fear, to the energy that we lose in the process of our worry. That impulse, that lack of capacity to control that fear impulse, can be very damaging and destructive. When our inner demons compel us to take character shortcuts, we think little of our actions. We think of them merely as being necessary to get by. We think these character shortcuts that we would take are demanded by the exigent circumstances in which we find ourselves, and we give little thought to the long-term consequences of our actions that are born of this exigency. When we fail to experience the fruit of the Spirit of God within us, for indeed self-control is one of those attributes of the fruit of the Spirit of God, when we disregard the things that are, in our lucid moments, the deepest values and desires of our hearts, and we take shortcuts, and we have lapses in character, and we let impulses control us, most often we do so completely unaware of the fact that we're doing it. Most of the time, it just sneaks up on us. Now, I don't imagine that Esau was thinking fully the extent of his folly. I'm sure that that shallow justification that he gave seemed to be working for him in the moment. Hey, what good is a birthright to me if I'm dead? And I'm going to die in the next 2 hours if I don't get some soup. Now, we can stand here in the clear light of day and we can say how thin a veneer of reason that was. He wasn't applying the best of his faculties when he made that decision. And I'm sure at some point later in his life he came to see that same reality. I wasn't giving my best thought to that decision at that time. But that's the way the loss of self-control works. Shortcuts and deviation from our deepest values, these make sense to us at the moment we exercise them. It's a perfectly good idea to us when we act on these impulses at the time. The little or the no consideration that we give to these times makes the shallow justifications work for us. It seems like it's okay. It seems like that's a good idea in the moment. Now, in retrospect, looking back, we realize our folly unless we never look back, which is why the season of examination to which I've invited us as a community makes so much sense. Because it makes sense to embrace the time, the season, of assessing our habits in the cold light of day, looking at ourselves and practicing the examination of soul. Last week we did a message that I do every year around the turn of the calendar. I invited us as a community to a season of observing and inspecting our lives, to take up the rigors of the examined life, to reconsider the baby and bathwash characteristics that often accompany the idea of New Year's resolutions. Maybe there was something in there that we should not have thrown out which most of us have at this time in our lives. We spend a lot of time together as a community considering and mulling over the futility of human willpower and effort, and it's good that we do so, because will is a limited resource of power. It's not bad, it's just limited. It works in some areas, and it works in some instances, but it's an insufficient source from which to draw one's destiny. So, in the many variations of this theme that we talk about, it is quite possible that we could come to the conclusion that there is no place for the power of will, for willpower in the spiritual journey. And that simply is not the case. There is a role, a place for your and my will in the spiritual journey. But our New Year's resolutions are so often flawed because we use that will improperly and we apply it shallowly. We said last week that the process by which we resolve must be preceded by a great deal before we can have resolution that makes effective life. Most of us, when we make a resolution or have in the past made a resolution, we consider it very shallowly. The reason that most New Year's resolutions fail, because frequently we apply very little effort and very little process to them. The right kind of will and the right kind of effort isn't applied. Since so many habits form in us without our awareness, we need to examine ourselves from time to time. We need to go back and ask if these habits are serving us well. But a season of self-examination is a thorough process. It's not a shallow process. It's not the same as taking an inventory in our lives and saying, I don't like this, and I don't like this, and I don't like this, and I don't like this, so here I go, I'm going to change them. Because from your experience as well as mine, that just simply doesn't work. We can try our best at that. It just doesn't work. The thorough process of self-examination requires time and effort and will. Because most habits are ill-conceived, we do well to look at them. Now, last week, I outlined an approach of examination in four parts. And I can't do justice to that process in the 3 minutes that I'm going to give now as a review, so I do encourage you to go and listen online and listen for that process, because the balance of this message for the next several weeks is going to be founded on that as precursor, as prerequisite. I'm going to make the assumption that we are engaging in a season of self-examination. So therefore, what I'm going to do is outline what are the kinds of things that you can expect when you are in a season of examination. So, because of that, because what we're going to say today and in the future is precedent, or it has as precedent, this process, I'm going to give a brief two-minute, three-minute review. Four parts of a season of self-examination. The first is we invite divine partnership. One of the reasons most resolutions fail is we set out exclusively in the power of will, and yet God has put His Spirit to indwell us. Oftentimes, we don't see the things that are born for us to see right in front of us because we have not invited the Spirit of God that indwells us into the partnership. So we would start with a prayer and say, Lord, help me see what I don't see. Help me to find what it is that is your purpose and your will and your design for this season. That's the first point. The second is we simply observe. Part of the reason that we make resolutions shallowly and we do so unsuccessfully is because we haven't spent time just watching ourselves. So, I said last week, to watch your deeds. Listen to your words. Consider habits that have formed in your life. Think about and watch those things that you are doing. I said a good practice in a season of self-examination is to take 30 days and decide that you're going to journal at day's end, and you're going to write down those things that you see that happened during the course of the day, waiting for patterns to emerge that help you see things that have become part of your life. Think about what you do. Think about what you say. Think about why you say them. The third part was that we would talk to spiritual friends, that we would invite outside observers to come and partner with us in the examination of our lives. And I had some words to say last week, and I do strongly encourage you to be part of a breathing group if you're not already, because in this context of being able to have a safe environment in which we can talk about ourselves, we often see what we could not see were we alone. And then the fourth part is we take all those three, we put them together, and we resolve. And this is the way that we do that. When we invite divine partnership, the Holy Spirit of God does begin to open our eyes to see things we hadn't seen before. When we come and observe and watch our lives, asking the Spirit of God to show us things that we had not seen, the Spirit of God will show us things that we had not seen. There will come action points stirred to us by our God, born of conversations, born of journaling, born of observing, born of listening. And when we listen, the Holy Spirit will give us ears to hear. When we watch, the Holy Spirit will give us eyes to see. When we speak with our spiritual friends, some point of obedience will emerge. And at that point, it is not something that we have decided from a laundry list of character attributes about ourselves we don't like. It is something now that the Spirit of God has stirred from within us and said, for you, for now, this thing. And then it becomes to us to obey. Born of the Spirit's voice within us, when we resolve to obey the voice of God. And in that resolve, then, we set ourselves to move heaven and earth, if need be, in order to respond to this inner pressure that grows within us of the compelling work of God to move us forward. This then becomes a process by which we live a season of examination, much more thorough, much more exacting, demanding than what is typically applied to New Year's resolutions. So that having been said, my invitation to us as a community is for a season of examination. I want to talk about the kinds of things that you can expect that the Holy Spirit of God will begin to nudge within you as you follow this path. And it's quite possible that as we talk about these different attributes that you might expect, one of them, the Spirit of God, will even as we're speaking stir it up and say, yes, that's for you, that's for now. So, what I'd like to do is put up the overhead of this that you're familiar with. You saw that from our series on meditation. One of the ways, ways that we can think about being human is looking at this drawing, that we are bodies, we are souls or egos, and we are spirits. This is these three concentric circles of deepening consciousness. We have body consciousness, we have ego consciousness, and we have spirit consciousness. The examined life will elicit input from the inner voice at any one of these levels of consciousness. I want to spend a few weeks now working from the outside toward the inside, thinking about how God might speak to you about your body, about your mind, about your emotions, and about that very spirit part of you. We'll talk about, in a few weeks, we'll talk about the way that ego consciousness influences our relationships. In fact, we might do a whole series on that one little section of it. And the next week, I want to talk about the outer layer, what the Holy Spirit of God might have to say in the context of our bodies. But I want to start today by looking more closely at this issue of self-control, because vital to a healthy spiritual journey is seeing that the layers of our humanity invite us to exercise successive layers of subordination. Successive layers of subordination. Let me talk about what that means. For the journey, the spiritual journey to be fruitful, for us to have a good life, even a happy life, one must subordinate one's body to one's mind. Instead of our bodies telling us what to do, we must be in a place where we tell our bodies what to do. The same is true of subordinating our minds and our emotions to the next successive layer, to the inner voice born of the Spirit at the core of our being. For the spiritual journey to be fruitful, body must be subordinated to soul, to ego, and soul or ego must be subordinated to spirit. That place of amalgamated oneness with God that we talked about during the meditation series. Ultimately, our whole being is subordinated to the inner voice, to the voice of God. Well, that being a way of thinking about being human, it's not surprising then that the voice often has the things to say about all the different parts of our being. So I thought it'd be a good idea for us as a start to work from the outside in and begin to think about the body and how God speaks to many about the body. Now, the term subordination is really just another way of talking about Peter's term, self-control. Once we realize that God is at the center of our being, once we realize that we no longer have to go outside of ourselves to find God, once we realize that ours is not a journey to get to God, to get to His love, to get to His blessing, but ours is a journey of awareness of what already exists at the center of our being, which Peter says, it's all there inside of you already. Once we realize that we are really just coming to a place of awareness of God within us already, we see that Peter says that everything you need for godliness, everything you need for spirituality, community, influence, it's all inside of you. Once we realize this, Peter goes on and he says, however, you won't access this, or you'll have limited access to it without working on some attributes. And one of those attributes is self-control. Without self-control, our awareness of what already exists inside of us will be limited. Without the experience of self-control and perseverance, he says, access to the internal reality that God is within you, this gets stymied. Every religion, ours included, every life coaching strategy, ours included, will tell you that if your life is merely directed by impulses or by appetites or by passions, your happiness will be thwarted. Your fulfillment will be limited. Your peace will be shortchanged. We could say it this way. Our access to the Spirit that indwells us will be limited if we live solely from impulse, solely from appetite. Because there within us, the fruit of the Spirit of God exists, waiting to be manifest in our lives. Love exists within you, divine love. Joy. Divine peace and patience and divine kindness and goodness. All of those things exist inside of you, but your access to them will be limited without the exercise of self-control. If our lives are directed solely by appetite, solely by passions, there's a gap between stimulus and response that evaporates. We've talked about that in the past. In that gap between a stimulus and a response, we choose nobility over baseness. In that gap between stimulus and response, we choose virtue over vice. In that gap between stimulus and response, we choose selflessness over greed. In that gap between stimulus and response, we make choices that are guided by deep, archetypical, eternal truths, values that are born of a depth of goodness. And when this space is narrowed, when the gap between stimulus and response is narrowed, and our choice is eliminated, sometimes eclipsed altogether, we lose access to the very Spirit of God that gives us resource for all of these things. Consequently, we find when the gap has shrunk or diminished or is gone altogether, we deviate from the deepest good. We don't live according to those values and priorities and desires that are the deepest, deepest parts of us. We live apart from those longings of our heart, born of the eternal God, a life that is lived solely from impulse, a life that is lived solely from appetite and passion, brings to us limited choices for us to make, limited vision. Places we cannot go because our impulses will not let us. Places that we cannot access because our fears won't take us there. Places that we can't have victory and so we avoid. We have limited choices, which in turn limits our vision. What we believe about ourselves, what we believe about the possibilities before us becomes shrunk and narrowed because we don't have access to those things. In fact, it's a life shrunk down to a very limited place of personal freedom when we live only according to our impulses. Now let's think about that for a moment. Because when we live by impulse or we live by appetite, basically what we're saying is, I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it when I want to do it. What could be more freedom than that? how much more personal freedom that could you have than the capacity to do what you want to do and do it when you want to do it? But for us to come to an understanding of ourselves, we have to look at that word want. We've said many times that rare is the man or rare is the woman who knows what he or what she wants. In fact, what we call desire is often merely a habit or an instinct. My son doesn't want to go into social settings sometimes, and his desire would be strong in saying, I don't want to do that thing. But really what it is, it's a fear. It's a fear that constrains him and says, I can't do this thing, so therefore I don't have access to go to that place. And he's not operating out of desire. He's operating out of impulse. It feels like I want my husband to do what I want him to do and do it when I want him to do it. How normal is that? That's a desire. But in fact, sometimes it's not an issue of desire at all. It's an issue that I'm afraid when I am not in control of situations. And so I've taken to controlling my husband as an outlet for this fear. And it's not my true desire. What it is it's a coping strategy. It helps me get through life. It helps me get to where I want to go. In fact, what we call desire is often merely a habit or an instinct. I think I want a personal pizza before I go to bed, but as much as I feel like I want it, as much as it feels like that's my desire, in truth, I'm not even hungry. In truth, I'm bored, or I'm sad, or I'm in the habit of feeding my boredom or feeding my sorrow with food. And so my body is now even used to this time of day being the time that I typically feed my sorrow or feed my boredom. And so my body will even say, it's time now. Bring out that personal pizza. But it's not a desire now. It's an impulse. It is a habit. So often we don't live from our desires. We live from our appetites. We live from our impulses. And that's not personal freedom. That's actually slavery. We become enslaved to our habits, enslaved to our impulses. And when we awaken from a night of overindulgence, which we're hungover or we're swollen, or when our arteries are clogged, or when our joints ache, or when our pants don't fit anymore, we are suffering under the harsh consequences of the rule of a taskmaster who does not set out to give us freedom, but sets out to enslave us, enslaved to our impulses, because we have lost self-control and we have abdicated control to another. We are no longer in touch with our deepest desires, if ever we were. I told you last week about a paradigm that I taught my son. And in the process of one of the Hammock Family School of Character life lectures, I said, here's the way it works. Thoughts generate actions and words. Actions and words generate habits. Habits generate lifestyles, and lifestyles generate destinies. And I said last week, as I was giving us that same character life lecture, that paradigm shows us how little control we actually have. We can't move our lifestyles. That's just too big a rock for us to be able to budge. We can't move our destinies. Also, too big. We can barely affect our habits. So we have some little bit of control over our habits, but not really. The place that we have power is over our thoughts and over our actions and over our words. And that's pretty much it. So, consequently, when our thoughts are formed of habits that are not serving us well, when our actions and our words are formed of habits that are not serving us well, we are affecting a lifestyle, we are affecting a destiny, we are constraining ourselves to a limited reality because we have not carefully considered the habits of our thinking and the habits of our words. Now, when we run by instinct, when we run by appetite and habit, we are prisoners of ill-considered habits, things that we didn't put a lot of thought into thinking up. We lose freedom when we don't have self-control. Doing what we want to do, this is not freedom, it's enslavement, made the more insidious because it feels like it's freedom. So, I've invited us to a season of examined living. It's a little stuffy in here. don't know what to do about that, because it doesn't seem like turning on the air conditioning in January just is right. So let's just do this. Let's stand up together, if you would. Stand up. And Willard, if you would go prop open the back door and maybe put a door there. Put your hands up in the air. Stretch, because this is of such value, you really want to hear everything I have to say. I just can't imagine you not wanting to. All right, you can sit back down. So, when we begin to live this season of examination, I mean, you can open it like all the way open. I mean, like, it was just plenty of air. When we begin to live the examined life, there is a strong possibility that the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you from the outer circles to the center circles and begin with our bodies. Hard as body habits are to address, they're actually the easiest. As difficult as it is to challenge habits born of our bodies, it's the nicest place to begin, the easiest place to begin. So consequently, the Holy Spirit will often challenge the habits that have formed in these outer layers of our consciousness and will seek to bring to us a place of self-control in those areas. Because once self-control is formed there in the outer layer, it begins to transfer and it begins to migrate to the other areas of our consciousness as well. So you may find that the Holy Spirit begins to work in the area of self-control in these outer rings. When you go through that process that I described of examination, you may find that God nudges you in those. And when we learn to subordinate our immediate or our habitual impulsive desires for our longer-term ones, there is this deep fulfillment that begins to attend us. Because contrary to intuition, contrary to what we think and how we act, personal sacrifice is deeply fulfilling. Who knew? Personal sacrifice makes people happy. All right, we are going to turn on the air. Sorry, it wasn't working fast enough, Willard. Subordinating today's pleasure for a longer-term good, this is core to being happy. Personal sacrifice is one of the highest human attributes. But most people never experience this because our vocabulary to describe it is limited. Our familiarity with the landscape is unfamiliar. Most of us never learned the path, the world, the land of sacrifice. We have a shallow understanding of deferred gratification. So, should you find in your season of examination that the Holy Spirit of God begins to stir up within you deferred gratification, begins to stir up within you sacrifice in the area of your body, take heart, because what's being shaped in you is a pathway to the deepest fulfillment that is born for human beings, that is born in this attribute of self-control. Only as we experience this capacity for controlling ourselves are we truly free. If we are controlled by our moods, if we are controlled by our whims, if we are controlled by our physical fatigue, or if we are controlled by our emotional interior upheaval, we are not controlled by self. Only when we are able to choose the deepest desires of our lives over the momentary appetites do we find ourselves truly free. When I was in seminary, I had a friend. His name was Mark Zeman. He could play. He was just an incredible pianist. And he could sit down at the keyboard and express a mood better than anyone I'd ever heard. He could have a feeling inside of him, and he could express it in the vocabulary of music. He could take the feel of a room, and he could then mirror that back and express it musically. He could take 20 different variations on a particular theme, and he could put them out there and change the content, change the context of a whole room of people using his keyboard. He could take his own internal realities that he couldn't even put his fingers on and begin to express them musically and come to a place of self-understanding because of what he was able to do with his music. He was an incredible musician. Now, my mother thought that it would be good for me to learn how to play the piano when I was a kid, but I wanted to play street football, or I wanted to read the Hardy Boys mysteries, or I wanted to eat, or I wanted to sleep, or I wanted to jab a sharp stick into a soft spot on my brain. I wanted to do anything, anything, but sit down and practice the scales, sit down and go over the songs. I hated the scales. I hated the songs. I hated. And so today, I do not have the freedom to be able to express myself in music, and Mark does. I didn't have the self-control over my anti-piano impulses So I never controlled my passions long enough to be able to buy the freedom. I have another friend who has paid a considerable price to purchase freedom in another area. This man is about as unjudgmental a man as I know. I hope that I am that way too, and if I am, I owe a great deal of it to my experience of this man and his profound influence on me. For years and years, he practiced the control of his lesser instincts. He practiced not judging others. When he was in a situation that it invited judgment, he would listen carefully to the heart behind the actions, the heart behind the words. He would dig deeply into the motivations of others, seeking to understand them. And he sought the Lord's help, and he sought the counsel of other people. And he's had plenty of opportunity to practice more than his fair share. Because walking life with him, I've seen him slighted many times. I've seen him crossed many times. Sometimes he's been unjustly judged or criticized. And at each turn, this friend of mine has exercised the fruit of God's Spirit, self-control. Because instead of lashing back, instead of using his word prowess to fight back, he has sought to understand, and he has worked to be unjudgmental of others. Watching him is a great help to me. When I would tend to react in anger, he has showed me to seek to understand. When I would respond from an impulsive emotional charge, he showed me how to be a peacemaker. This friend of mine, he is a free man, because he can go places many cannot go. He can step into situations and not be caught up and charged by the emotional tumult that comes when he is attacked. And consequently, he's able to step into situations to which most of us do not have access. Because when something is said about him, he doesn't react and respond and lash out, but instead can step in with gap between stimulus and response and can guide a process of peacemaking. This man has freedom to go places most of us would find impossible to go. Because self-control purchases freedom. Doing what we want to do when we want to do it, reacting out of the impulses of our heart, purchases enslavement. So, if the Holy Spirit should come in this season of self-examination and should prompt you towards some trivial little thing, like maybe eating more healthy foods, or maybe exercising more consistently, or maybe getting enough sleep or setting an earlier bedtime, or any one of those things that would happen in the realm of your body. What is happening is more than just eating better, exercising better, getting a more fit body. What's happening is the purchase of freedom. What is happening is the Spirit of God is inviting you to come and purchase gap between stimulus and response. What is happening is that the Holy Spirit is coming into you and asking you in this small little exercise of food or getting a fit or of sleeping or any one of these things, is inviting you in this small little exercise to choose a path that will afford you the freedom to make your values are reflected in your actions. So that instead of reacting out of your visceral, emotional, instinctive responses, you can choose those things for which you have deepest longing and value. Now, it's not uncommon for the Holy Spirit to start at the outer circles of our bodies to work towards self-control. In the first service, as we were talking afterwards, several people started mentioning things, and they had just jumped right ahead from body straight to soul. You know, this is one of the areas where I hear the Holy Spirit, and it was very good, and I was glad that they did. And I don't want us to not do that, but I want to not jump over the times when the Holy Spirit might speak to you about your body, because in that is forged something that is a new instinct, a challenge to self-indulgence, the breeding of habits that no longer sacrifice what matters most for an immediate or a momentary pleasure or thrill. I was reading recently and I ran across a quote by a man. His name is Horace Mann. And Horace Mann was an educator and a student. He grew up in the same village where Benjamin Franklin had half a generation before him established a library, and he became very interested in reading and education. He became an educational philosopher, and he thought a lot about how education happens and has profoundly affected the way we do education here in our nation. And the quote was this: "In vain do they talk of happiness who never subdue an impulse in obedience to a principle. In vain do they talk of happiness who never subdue an impulse in obedience to a principle. He who never sacrificed a present for a future good, or a personal to a general one, can speak of happiness only as the blind speak of color. He who has never sacrificed a present for a future good, or a personal to a general one, can speak of happiness only as the blind speak of color." So I've been praying for you this week, and I've been praying that you will indeed take this season, this month, this early part of the year, as a time of self-examination, that you will follow the process or another as I outlined last week. And I pray that you will embrace this time of inviting the divine partnership, of watching and observing, of speaking with your spiritual friends. And as you do, do not be surprised if the Holy Spirit begins to nudge you to some practice, to some action, and it may well have to do with your body. That you will be at work, not just purchasing freedom for your body. It's too bad. It is a shame that we live in such a body-conscious society where our value and our worth is determined by how many extra pounds we carry, or how buff we are, or how much we match the TV picture of what a human body should look like. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about buying someone else's vision for us. We're talking about allowing the Holy Spirit of God to buy freedom. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God starting a process in response to our making ourselves available, whereby we would have the attribute of self-control. We would have purchased freedom. And what we learn in these trivial areas would extend to the full complement of what it means to be human. So, Lord, I pray that we would be attentive to your inner voice of good within us. I pray that we would be attentive to your inner voice of guidance within us, that we would be courageous in listening, fervent in responding, that we would be listeners and learners, that we would be hearers and doers. I ask you do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would,